Let's get into the Word. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be wrapping up chapter 2, going through verses 12 through 17. And the title of this morning's message is Jesus is the Fragrance of Victory. Doesn't that sound good? Jesus is the Fragrance of Victory. So let's start out by reading our text this morning. Verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, first and foremost, to ask for your blessing. Lord, that as your word is proclaimed, it is taught, it is brought about, Lord, I pray that it would minister to us individually. Father, we have hopefully, Lord, unto you an open heart, ears that want to hear what you have to speak to us. And we truly want to be a blessing to others, Lord, that we would have the boldness and confidence to proclaim the gospel, that others too may have an opportunity to respond affirmatively to the grace that you offer through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be a fragrance that is pleasing and not one that is one that reminds of death and division, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning as we submit ourselves to you. And we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jesus is the fragrance of victory. Now, in the previous section, Paul was contending for a man and a church for the sake of the glory of God. Contending for a man who had sinned, as we learned, as we went back to the first letter that he had written to the Corinthians, we learned of this man who had sinned, but he came to repent of that sin. And he was also contending for a church who had obediently applied discipline in this specific situation and had succeeded in the desired outcome. Now, for the Apostle Paul, he was praising the Lord for what had taken place with this young man that had fallen into this sin, but had repented. And at the same time, this church, he was contending still for the church as well, because he was telling, hey, this all worked out the way it should have worked out. Now, let's forgive him, let's bring him comfort, and let's reaffirm our love for him. So he was doing all of that. And because of this, there was this glory that came to Jesus Christ. And there was this fragrance of victory in Jesus Christ that came forth and was known. And that's what happens within a church when there is one person who repents and the church who supports that and comes around and is loving and comforting towards that person. There is this fragrance of victory in Jesus Christ and he gets all of the glory. Now we come into the beginning of a section of Paul's letter to the Corinthian a church that is often referred to as the Great Digression. And it's interesting, as I looked at the different commentaries, and I saw that that was the common theme, that this was a section that is commonly referred to as the Great Digression. And that is covering 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through chapter 7, verse 5. And why is it called the Great Digression? You know, that's interesting. They refer to it as the Great Digression because Paul spends much time describing and defending his ministry. So, you know, the question is asked, you know, is it necessary to defend and describe our ministry? Well, obviously, the Lord thought that it was important to define and defend, to describe the ministry. I believe that it is necessary. The defense of the ministry that speaks to us not only then in Paul's time to the church in Corinth, but also to us today in our day and age. It was intended by the Holy Spirit to serve Christians in encouragement and understanding of what exactly we have in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to go through these chapters in the following weeks, and we're going to realize what it is that we have in these earthen vessels, these jars of clay. What it is, how precious it is, and how important it is for us to dispense of what we have in these earthen vessels to other people. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 19 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." That's a big responsibility. Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He could have chosen so many different ways to proclaim the gospel. I mean, angels flying through the air and proclaiming the gospel, he could have done that. But no, he chose you and I as ambassadors of Christ to represent him and tell others about that which we have come to know ourselves. What better testimony, what better witness than someone who has himself experienced the saving work of Jesus Christ? You know, you go through, you see a person transformed. I know it attracted me. Like, what is it? What's different about you? And God chooses each and every one of us to pass along to each other that which he intended to do from the very beginning, and that is have this restored and reconciled relationship with each and every person. God desires that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So, although Paul spends some time describing and defending his ministry, you can say that it was time well spent because it helps us today understand and defend the ministry of reconciliation that we have been entrusted with. That's what it does. It helps us understand, okay, let's get a good grasp as to what we have here. And Paul articulates very well, according to the work of the Spirit, how it is that we are to go about this work, and then having the understanding of why it is that we do this work. Why it is that we're giving to serving the Lord. You know, until we come to that understanding, I think that we oftentimes shove proclaiming the gospel, witnessing to others, we kind of put it off to the side. You know, it's a work that we fully understand we are fully given to. You can apply that to your work. Once you come to fully understand exactly what you're doing and why you're doing it, you tend to do a better job. I think if it was worth explaining and defending for Paul, and it's worth giving his and it was worth giving his life for, then we need to understand the value of it ourselves today. 1 Peter 3:14 and 15 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." This morning, we will learn of the first part of this defense that Paul gives of the hope that he has within him. A procession we will see this morning of victory in Christ and a fragrance that ascends of the knowledge of him everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. So let's first take a look at what Paul referred to as the open door. Verses 12 and 13 says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." You might have heard it said, this quote, "Where God guides, he provides." Have you ever heard that? Where God guides, he provides. Matthew 6:31 through 33, Jesus said this, Therefore, do not be anxious about, or do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I want to go just straight basically to the matter, to the main issue, because oftentimes we tend to put the cart before the horse. Instead of seeking the next step in our lives, and this is how Paul had written this out. He first addressed this here, this open door, right? But as we read what it is that Jesus holds as most important, seek, right? Seek what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. Oftentimes, instead of seeking the next step in our lives for the sake of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we seek our own well-being and comfort at the cost, at the expense of his kingdom and his righteousness. We do that a lot. We do that quite a bit. We say we put Jesus first. We put him first. We hold him in highest esteem. He is the Lord of our lives. He is the King of our lives. And yet we consider him second at best. We have a tendency to think that if life is too difficult, then perhaps this is a door that God is closing. Well, let's think about Paul's life. If it was difficulty and trials that were a symbol, an illustration of closed doors, would he have done any ministry whatsoever? The answer is yes or no. No, right? This is way too difficult. I'll tell you what. If that was how it was, this building would not be here. because ministry, I can tell you, is not easy, but it is the best thing you could do. It's the biggest blessing that you could participate in. Now, we do have a tendency to think that if life is too difficult, then perhaps this is a door that God is closing. But we're not thinking in terms of his kingdom and his righteousness, but rather our own comfort. And that's not what Paul sought. And that is not what Jesus was referring to in what we just read in Matthew chapter 6. I know that I'm speaking to people who I identify with. We are Americans. We have everything at our fingertips, and it's difficult. It's like to get past living for Jesus Christ in the midst of our comfort. I know it is. Trust me, because I struggle with it myself. What if, however difficult it is personally, but if there is opportunity for the advancement of the gospel, think about this. You see it as the will of God and an open door for the work of the ministry wherever you are or wherever God sends you. In other words, that's the one thing that you consider above all else. Not the door of whatever. A school, work, anything else. But what if you were to consider above all else, if there is an opportunity for ministry there, within that fellowship that God is leading me to, then perhaps everything else will fall into place. Let's just think for a moment that God was right in saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Let's just think for a moment that that was true. Which it is, right? I know, because this is something that will sober all of us up, right? How often we hear excuses of why it is that we can't participate in ministry. I'm not saying this as your pastor. I'm saying this just as a fellow believer giving you the Word of God and telling you, hey, listen, let's stop with the excuses. Let's stop let's make sure we baby ourselves before we come into a place of serving the Lord or of sacrificing for Him. Is it really a sacrifice? It's not really a sacrifice. It's our reasonable service, is what the Apostle Paul said to the Romans. That's what we should be doing. Can God do a work wherever you go? The answer is yes. Yes, of course He can, and He desires to do so. But is the open door you're looking for your convenience first, or is it for Jesus first and the advancement of the gospel, even if it's at the expense of your own convenience? I believe that one of the reasons for turnover within a church is not putting the work of the ministry first. The advancement of the gospel. We say we put Jesus first and then decline the work, respectfully, that He offers and actually commands in serving Him. Our Great Commission is this, and I'm just giving you Scripture. What's our Great Commission? And this is not just for the pastor. It's not just for the elders of the church. It's not just for the deacons. It's not just for the quote-unquote leaders of the church. This commission, this Great Commission, was given to all of us. What is it? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus Christ will not leave us. He will never forsake us. He's with us. And He gives us this command. He says, I'm going with you. Let's do this. But this command was given to all of us. That's why when we all come together, when we, by the way, praise God for you filling in and stepping up and teaching in the children's ministry, we have a need. And praise God for the work that He's doing here. We're making disciples of all nations, beginning with the little babies and going through the youth and then the adults. And then we learn and we apply that knowledge and we continue this whole process to God's glory. John Trapp said this, quote, where the master sets up a light, there is some work to be done. Where he sends forth his laborers, there is some harvest to be gotten in, close quote. So we see in just these first couple verses here that Paul understood the work of the ministry was not actually a one-man show. It involves all of us. And even though there was an opportunity there in Troas, he didn't find Titus there, and we're not given any more details as far as all of that is concerned, that whole relationship. But he went on from there across the Asian Sea and went into Macedonia. Now let's talk about the fragrance of Christ. Continuing on in verse 14, says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Well, let's stop there. Death to death, life to life. A fragrance of Christ. Let's think about Paul for a moment. He was the great Pharisee. He was the star pupil, the star student of Gamaliel, who was the biggest and most well-known teacher of the time and was humbly surrendered to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, gladly allowing himself to be paraded around wherever God directed him to be a fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, everywhere. And he gave this picture, now, of this procession. We'll get into that in a moment. But think about this. What was Paul being accused of by the Corinthians? He was accused of being fickle. He was accused of being unreliable, as he had told the Corinthians that he was going to come to them, and he didn't come to them as he said he would. But it wasn't because he didn't want to go to them. It was because he was first following his general, Jesus Christ, above all. And the plans he has for Paul, rather than Paul keeping his own plans. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man. Don't we have many plans? We do. We make many plans. But it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And we should always keep this in mind. We make these plans. I will to do this. I will to do that. I want to do that. And I have these goals, you know, in 2 years I want to be here. In 5 years I want to be there. But keep in mind that when the Lord comes along and he's like, changes all your plans, that it's okay. Better his to be done than ours. In verse 14, Paul does something. He gives thanks to God because he leads us in a triumphal procession. The meaning there is that it's a continual procession. It doesn't stop. As we are alive in Christ and, you know, it here in our bodies, there is this victorious procession that takes place throughout our lives. And because of this procession, the fragrance of the knowledge of him spreads everywhere we go. Now, this victorious procession was a picture that the Corinthians knew very well. They were very familiar with this picture. And it illustrated Paul's life in being led by Christ, and so it should be for us. Alan Redpath said this, quote, "It would be a picture very familiar to Corinthian Christians of a victorious Roman general returning from battle in his chariot. Indeed, with a whole procession of chariots and soldiers, a large crowd would gather to acclaim the victory in battle, and the most significant thing everyone would notice would be the prisoners chained to the chariot wheels and dragged along the ground to their complete degradation. As the general rode by in his chariot, followed by soldiers in other chariots dragging more prisoners, bound and chained, the crowd would break out in a tumultuous roar as they rejoiced in the victory, and the air was filled with the odor of incense which was being burned and offered in thanksgiving to the heathen gods." Such is Paul's picture in these verses. "Thanks be unto God," he says in effect, "who drags me not reluctantly but so happily at the chariot wheel of his victory, and causes the air around me to be filled with the fragrance of his knowledge and his presence because of the victory that he has won by grace in my life." Close quote. This fragrance is an aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and those who are perishing, basically to everyone around us, to everyone we come in contact with, according to verse 15. Now, certain aromas, certain smells have a tendency to elicit vivid emotions and thoughts. You know, just think about it. You go into a store that you can smell this nice baked good. You know, you smell like the sweetness of it, maybe pumpkin, sugar. Can you smell sugar? I sure can. Makes you hungry. You want to go eat a Cinnabon, right? I think they do that on purpose. Do they pipe that through like the whole mall? It's like this finger that is bringing you over to the far side over there. It's the dark side, by the way. But these aromas have a tendency to do that. As Christians, we emit this aroma that can either serve to encourage or discourage people in our lives. We can do that. We can discourage people by our very presence. We can encourage others by our very presence. Without saying a word, our presence makes an impact on those who know we are in Christ. Now, a little side note. We need to keep in mind that if we remain uncompromised in Christ, then that aroma maintains its effectiveness. But if we compromise, then that aroma diminishes in its effectiveness, and it sometimes is completely disregarded by those we come in contact with. You can see that happen all the time. Now, with that said though, a compromised life that gets back up and repents and walks faithfully with the Lord can once again be in that place of being effective with those around you. So it's not that it's lost. It's not lost. But I do want to say, I want to give that out because we sometimes can lose that effectiveness. You know what? Walk with the Lord. And you can gain the trust of others around you once again as you walk uncompromisingly with the Lord. Now, to one, the fragrance from death to death. We see this. Going back to the procession, the whole picture that we had. To the Roman, the aroma of the incense and the presence of the general would be sweet, wouldn't it? But to the captive prisoner, it would not be sweet. But it would be a foul odor. And keep before him this thought, this picture, that sentence of defeat and death. To people who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, you could represent that as you come into their presence. You will be a foul odor when you are present. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is known and yet rejected. Defeat and death is known. This is why there are people who, you can say violently or forcefully, attempt to eradicate Christianity or change it to their liking to some religious program that is self-serving and is void, by the way, of any saving power. It's watered down. We'll get to it. We read at the very end of this chapter how it is that some were peddling the Word of God without sincerity. Now, to the other, there was this fragrance from life to life. The same procession evoked within the Roman a feeling of joy. You know, as the procession was going out, going down the road, it was victory, wasn't it? Victory, it was joy. It was, let's dance and let's, oh man, we are so overwhelmed with joy. This is amazing. They rejoiced whenever there was a parade of victory before them. In the same way, to those who are Christians, another Christian is pleasant. And we are reminded of the victory we have in Christ everywhere. We consider our brother's victory in Christ. We consider one another's victory, and we can come in fellowship. We encourage one another. We stir each other up. It's amazing how it is that you can come to meet a brother or sister in Christ across the world, on the other side of the world, and immediately have this connection. Because our commonality is found in Jesus Christ, and we know that we are victorious in Him. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So the message of the cross is foolishness. To those who are perishing, that's foolish. I don't want to hear it. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We know that. We know that what it did in our lives, and we know what it could do in someone else's life. That reminds me, you see before us right here, no more life books. We have more back there, by the way. We'll put them out. Thank you so much for taking them and passing them out. I'm sure you have your stories. I can tell you, I wish that I could give you stories that like were like, wow, you know. But so far up to this, and I don't expect this to continue. My stories have been uneventful. I have given them out, but they have been uneventful in that I haven't had like any like crazy conversations with anyone. It's been more of like a willing reception and just a few questions in regards to the Gospel of John and also the church. A lot of people are interested in the church. And it's funny because a lot of people from the outside, you could say the world, know what's expected of the church sometimes more than what we know or perhaps are willing to admit to, right? Now, it's not about the church. It's not about Refuge. It's not about you. A lot of other people, what they do is they look at the church, and immediately one of the things that they say is, there are a lot of hypocrites inside the church. And that's what keeps me away from there. You're like, well, don't come to mind, because there's tons here. They're all right here. I don't know if they're anywhere else, but they're right here. I don't know. You know what? The more you walk with the Lord, wouldn't you say like the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. Like, the thoughts that I have, the things that I do and know not to do and don't do that I know to do. You know, there's just like this struggle within each and every one of us. By the way, we're not here because we're all perfect. Sometimes people think that. Oh, man, I'm not good enough, so I'm not going to go to church. They think that. A lot of people do. It's like, are you crazy? Come in, man. Join the list of imperfect people in here. We're all striving for the same thing, and that is to glorify the Lord. First, come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then let's work on the others, you know, or submit to the Lord and allow Him to do that work in us. That's what we're all doing. I don't expect, if you look at our mission, vision, and values, especially take a look at our values. Go on our website, check them out. We are all in the process of. And until we go home to be with the Lord, we will always be in the process of all of these things. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will always together be striving to glorify Him, but striving against the flesh, against the world, against Satan. And you know what? We should be the most loving and the most accepting people in all of the world. Because we know God's grace. But we know victory in Christ. And that is the most important thing, is to know a victory in Christ personally. And so as we give these life books out, that's what should be our goal, is to see them come into this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. How? Well, confessing their sin. And as they confess their sin to the Lord, they repent of that sin and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then we help them in that walk. Now, as we fellowship, we're coming together with other victorious Christians in Christ. And we are encouraged to continue our lives in the Lord, abiding in Him. We have been encouraged to look for an open door of opportunity to serve the Lord, fulfilling His calling to make disciples, as we saw in Matthew, and given an understanding of the fragrance we emit as Christians. And with this understanding, we come to this final portion of this chapter where we consider this awesome privilege and responsibility of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, confidence in Christ. Continuing on, who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So, first question, who is sufficient for these things? Anyone? No? No, we're not. Are we? We are not sufficient for these things. Who are we kidding? Nobody is. That's why the Apostle Paul, he wrote this rhetorical question, you know, who is sufficient for these things? Of course we're not. Many times we do lack a confidence in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in our quote-unquote Rome, in our world. We lack that confidence. But listen, that shouldn't paralyze us from proclaiming the gospel anyway. Because it's God who does a work. That's what we need to come to realize. No one is sufficient for these things, but in Christ we are more than conquerors. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. When we are weak, He is strong. God's word does not return void. It accomplishes that which God has intended for it to accomplish. And so as we put forth His word, we trust and we have faith that it's going to do a work. Even if it's planting a seed. If we do this in love, this is what happens. We plant a seed. Someone else waters it. Another person waters it. At some point, there's this harvest, and we come and we reap. Someone else, we may not even know it. Someone else comes along, says, hey, you know, you can cast all your burdens on the Lord, you know, and He wishes to have a relationship with you. And someone else can just say a few words and they say, yes, I want to completely surrender my life to the Lord. We may not even see that, but we are doing the work of the Lord. Again, it's not about the local church or about any one person in particular, but it's all about the eternal God who gave us His only begotten Son, and through Him, anyone can know salvation by grace through faith. That's what it's about. It's about the gospel. Our whole lives is about the gospel. We are simply God's instruments that are used to plant and water. He gives the increase, and we are there sometimes for the harvest. If you lack in personal confidence, that's good. I say that's good, because that means that you'll trust in Christ that much more. But know that He does desire to do a work through you, to impact others for the kingdom of God, for His glory. But the thing that we see here at the very end is, don't water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't try and dress it up to make it look pretty for someone, to seem like it's palatable. Oh, if you just have enough faith, you will have health, wealth, and prosperity. Just send in $200 and... Peddlers of God's word. The Corinthians knew that very well. They knew the term. Because that means that there were people then that were watering down the word of God for personal gain. Their own personal gain. Giving the people what they wanted to hear and not necessarily the gospel in its entirety. This was actually a picture that the Apostle Paul, as he wrote in pictures. The Corinthians knew what he was talking about. And so this was the idea of a wine cellar watering down the wine to increase their own personal profits. You know, it's like, well, a gallon of wine, pure wine, will yield more profit if I just water it down a little bit. Maybe a little bit more profit if I water down more, and they can't tell. Well, that's dangerous. The Apostle Paul is warning against that. Instead, we are to give the pure word of God as it is. It's not ours to manipulate, to add to, or take away from. It's ours to give as ambassadors or stewards of the message of reconciliation and allow God to do what He wills with it. We need to respond to it, but we give it as it is. If what you give is held up to biblical scrutiny, it should pass as being genuine, without hidden motives or agendas, because as Paul understood, so should we. We are commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So we will be held accountable by God for how it is that we give away the truth of His word. So sincerity means seen, said, without wax. That means this vessel of clay. Sometimes if it cracked in those days, the way they would fix them is put wax on them and then paint them. And the only way that someone could tell if it was a cracked vessel or not is to put it up to the light, to the sun. And if light shone through those cracks, then they knew, hey, this was not good. But to be sincere meant to be without wax, without a covering. It was without blemish. It was complete. It was a whole vessel. We need to understand that this is how we are to give the word of God. We need to be aware of the fact that the message we have is not our own, but that which has been entrusted to us to pass along to others for their sake and God's glory. So all of this we have in these just few verses, 12 through, 17. All of that there. Jesus is the fragrance of victory. I pray that we all hold that as the most important message and work we have in our lives. We consider that above all else. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I pray that you do have confidence, not in yourselves, but in Jesus Christ, to proclaim the word of God purely and without compromise. And I wrote this down. To proclaim the gospel is our duty. To teach the word of God in its entirety is critical and also our duty. We stand before men with sincerity in the disposition of the word of God. We stand foremost before the Father in Christ in the power of His might. Understand that we go forth in the power of His might as we abide in Christ It is His power, His effective work. And I pray that you would simply trust in the Lord and speak. Be confident in Him. And He will do a work in and through you. He desires to do that. If you're here this morning and you don't know a relationship with Jesus Christ, know that it is simple. At the same time, sometimes it's the most difficult thing that we can do. He desires that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That means you surrender to Jesus Christ. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. And yes, beyond that is a life of being completely surrendered and submitted to Him. That means that you walk with Him, you please Him, instead of yourself or others or the world or anyone around you. But let me tell you that I wouldn't trade this life for the previous one. Why is that? Because I have the certain hope of being with Him for eternity. This is the most fulfilling, the most amazing life that I've had up to this point. And I can tell you that it's the fulfillment of it is found in Jesus Christ. I pray that He is your fulfillment. He brings you contentment because you'll know it only in Jesus Christ. So for all of us, pray if you're struggling in anything right now, that you would, God doesn't just want you to put that off to the side. He wants you to cast those burdens on Him. Maybe health and maybe work. It may be a struggle within the church. Maybe all of the above. He wants to take all of that. He wants to lighten your burden. He wants you to simply walk this life out with Him. If you're struggling in any way and that has been a hindrance to your relationship with Jesus Christ, I encourage you right now to surrender that to Jesus Christ. Give that to Him. And if you don't know salvation in Jesus Christ, surrender to Him today. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I think that the Apostle Paul had so much to say. I think that, Lord, as we learn in Acts, that he preached through the night. Lord, he preached because he knew that salvation was only found in you. Life is only found in you. There's no other way. Because as our Lord said, that no one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I pray that we would come to that understanding and that you would truly be preeminent in our lives. That we would live to glorify you. And we would consider you above all else. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We commit ourselves to you. We ask your blessing, Father. Continue to do a work in and through us, we ask. In Jesus' name.